My heart is so full this morning because of what we're going to talk about this morning, which is the Word of God. I'm very passionate about the Word of God for many of the reasons that Kevin had mentioned. And it's amazing, this gift that we have in this book. It's just amazing, the gift that we have in this book. That psalm that you had mentioned, Psalm 16, I want to share this with you. It says in verse 8, I have set the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. We need to have this book permeated into our minds to make that psalm true. Otherwise, we run the risk of fashioning a God in our own imaginations and assuming that that God will save us when that is not the God of this book. So thank you very much for sharing that verse. Well, I don't want to delay doing what is very important, and that is to get into the Word of God. So if you would turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. Appreciate it. I wanted to mention a couple of things. I had a great impromptu Sunday school class this morning with the Yost boys. Where are they? There they are. They're back there. I had a great time, and I really enjoyed it, and I'm going to make it a regular part of Sunday mornings, especially for you young men that are out there. I would love to sit down with you, and I wanted to meet with Joe, and then Josh kind of wandered in, and pretty soon we were talking about the Word of God and the importance of getting in the Scriptures and what it means to be truly forgiven, and it was a lot of fun. And I'm really hoping that you guys will be there next week. Now, I want to invite the invitation to any other young men that want to come in and just sit, and we can just talk about the Bible or talk about whatever it is that's on your hearts and minds. I'll be there in that room, 9:30, 9:45-ish, so come on. And I'm calling it the pastor's study, little pun for you. So come back. But anyways, James chapter 1, you guys are all there. I've decided, I've pretty much finished the series I was going to do on trials. This particular section gets into something different. And so I want to continue this chapter, probably until the end, because this next section, I think the Lord had designed it this way, is very important. I mean, all of the Bible is important, but especially for us here in the church, we're talking about transition. We're making some changes. By the way, be in prayer for us. There's a team that the deacons have set aside that's going to look at the worship service here and kind of how we organize and do things and choose the music and whatnot. Be in prayer for us for that as well. But when we talk about all those transitions, what we want to make central is the Word of God. We want the Word of God to be exalted because the Word of God exalts Christ. See, you cannot exalt Christ if you neglect the Word. And so that's why we want to be about the Bible. And we want our worship to reflect that because the Word is filled with the gospel. And we want to be a church that is about the gospel. And so we believe that part of that is declaring to you the whole counsel of God's Word. And so because of that, during the transition, I wanted to move into this next section, which deals specifically with that in James chapter 1. And I recognize with that introduction, before the introduction, I've pretty much given away the answer. So I'm going to say it anyways, because it's what I have prepared, and I'm going to ask you a question. If someone were to ask you, out of everything there is to believe about Christianity, about this thing that you call your faith, out of everything that there is to believe about Christianity, what is the most important? Maybe it's what a person believes about God. And that's pretty important, what you believe about God. Maybe it's what you believe about creation. That's the foundation, after all. What you believe about creation is very important. And I believe that most sincere Christians would say, well, obviously, it's what you believe about the gospel. I mean, you have to have the gospel right in order to be a Christian. Otherwise, there's no salvation. You can't be messed up on the gospel. Well, much has been written to defend the gospel, and for good reason. And I agree, you need to make sure that you have the gospel right. In fact, all of those things are important. But it isn't the most important. Because everything you believe about God, the universe, and creation, even the gospel, stands or falls on what you believe concerning this one essential issue. On a practical level, there is no other doctrine in all of Christianity that will have a greater impact on how you live the Christian life, because everything comes back to this. What do you believe about the Word of God? What do you believe about the Bible? And that's really the chief concern of this passage. I mean, we've just spent several weeks on trials. And the key to overcoming trials is to see them from God's perspective and rejoice. And we rejoice because we believe God when he says that enduring those trials will strengthen our faith and cause us to grow into maturity. That's the promise. That's the promise that we have from God. That's the reason for those trials. But during that process, if you haven't noticed this already, you're going to notice this, and I pray that you have. During that process, the process of your trial, you're going to be tempted to think that the plans and purposes you have for yourself are more beneficial than God's. That's going to be the temptation. You're going to be faced with two paths, God's or your own. One path, by the way, leads to life. The other path leads to death. And you could even say it this way. One leads to nothing good. And the other one leads to everything good. That's why verse 17 is in James 1. It says every good thing and every perfect gift is from where? From above. Coming down from who? The Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You see? If you want to pursue anything good, it needs to be within the plan and purpose that God has for you. You say, well, where do I find that, Jake? I'm so glad you asked. And if there's a path that you are considering that is contrary to this, you can bet dollars to donuts. I have no idea what that means, but I've heard it before. I don't know what it means, but apparently it means you can bet your house, your life, or whatever. You can bet dollars to donuts that that path is not good. You say, well, what if I'm not familiar with the path that is good? I would say, familiarize yourself with the path that is good. See, faced with this reality, God pleads with us in verse 16 of chapter 1, do not be what? Deceived, my beloved brethren. And if you refuse to understand the principles that God has in this book, don't assume that you're impervious to deception. You may not feel it. Do not be deceived. Why? Because as verse 17 says, good things come from who? God, the Father. That's right. You see, God, in his grace and in his mercy and in his wisdom, he has laid out a path to all that is good right here in his precious word. And he tells us over and over and over again, if you listen to this word, if you seek what God has to say in his word, you will be blessed. And it's right there. And we all affirm that. And yet, for so many of us, our Bibles are collecting dust on our shelves. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. He has given us a path in his precious word. And by the way, the reason you are a Christian today, if you claim the name of Christ, if you say that you are a Christian, which most people in churches do, the reason you are a Christian today is because you believed the word of God concerning Jesus Christ. See, that's why the Apostle Paul was so passionate about preaching the gospel, because he understood that faith comes how? By hearing. By hearing what? The word of God, the word of Christ. See, that is the point that James makes in verse 18. If you recall, we went over that a couple weeks ago. He says, you have been brought forth, or born again. You've been brought forth by what? What does your Bible say in verse 18? The word of truth. the word of God. You have been brought forth. In other words, you heard the gospel and you believed the gospel. It's so important we understand this as Christians. A person who feels really good when they think about Jesus Christ is not a Christian. A person who just knows in their heart of hearts that God loves them, that's not what makes them a Christian. And I'm not saying that a person who feels good about Jesus Christ is not a Christian. I'm saying that that's not what makes them a Christian. Okay? That's not what makes them a Christian. A person who goes to church, believes in God, and does their best to be a good person, that's not what makes anyone a Christian. And all of those things are good things. I mean, you want to feel good about Jesus Christ. You want to know in your heart of hearts that God loves you. But that's not what makes you a Christian. None of those things will save you. You are a Christian because of this. You heard and you believed the gospel. That's why you're a Christian. And what is the gospel? What is it that you supposedly heard and believed? Well, the gospel begins with the fact that you are an enemy of God who has rebelled against him, and you deserve his judgment. Now, the word gospel actually means good news. And if I tell you that that's the gospel, that wouldn't necessarily be good news. But the good news of the gospel makes no sense until you understand the bad news, right? That's the bad news. The bad news is that you're an enemy of God. God is your creator. He created you to worship him. He created you to obey him, and you've gone your own way. And because of that, you deserve his wrath, his judgment. You're guilty before God. And what you deserve for your sin is an eternity in hell. This is what the Bible teaches, and this is the bad news. That's where the gospel begins. But even though you're guilty before God, he still loves you, doesn't he? And how do we know God loves us? Because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, his perfect son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and take the punishment that we all deserve for our sins. And he promises that if you turn from all that dishonors God, if you repent, if you recognize that you are a sinner headed in the wrong direction and deserve his wrath, if you turn from that and then you trust in what Christ has done for you, he promises that he'll give you eternal life. He promises that he will save you. He will forgive you for all of your sins, past, present, and future. And he'll give you eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, what he's saying is you believe the gospel. You believe that it was Jesus Christ who took the punishment you deserve for your sins. And God will not punish you for your sins. That's what that means. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ took the punishment that you deserve for your sins, you will die in your sins. You say, well, I don't believe God's going to punish me for my sins. Well, I don't believe that if I walked on the freeway and a Mack truck was coming at me at 100 miles an hour, that it would run me over. See, it doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is what is true. And what is true is that you deserve God's condemnation. You are guilty before God and deserve his wrath for your sins, and he will send you to hell unless you believe what? The gospel. The gospel. And if you believe the gospel, guess what you are? A Christian. You see? And where did you hear the gospel? I mean, I know that's different for everyone. You think, well, I heard it 30 years ago, I heard it 5 years ago, but ultimately it comes down to this right here, doesn't it? You see? This is what was delivered to us. And it's amazing. There's a line in that ancient word song where that talks about the blood that has been spilt to give us this book. I don't know if you've ever studied the history of the English Bible translation, and you know of the martyrs that have died, that have been burned at the stake to deliver this book to us. A very interesting study would be a group called the Waldensians, led by a former merchant whose name was Peter Waldo. This was in the 13th century AD, and against the very dark and mystical Roman Catholic Church, he started a group of preachers, of lay preachers, that would take the Bible and go out, and basically what the Catholic Church did is every time they found them, they'd burn their Bible, and then they would be gone. And so what these individuals did is these families would get together, and they would memorize portions of the Bible. And so they'd have this little 8-year-old that had the book of Luke memorized, and then they had this, 14-year-old that had Acts memorized, and they all had different sections. And so when their Bibles would get burned, they would come together, and they would all say, okay, you've got Luke, you say Luke, and then they'd write it down. And then they'd write it down. And this was before the printing press. So it was just amazing to me. You'd think these people understood the value of this book? You say, you know what, I've got the gospel on the back of my business card. Maybe they should have just wrote that, and it would have been a lot easier. No, we need the Bible. We need the whole counsel of God. But some people do think that all you really need is just a few facts concerning the gospel in order, just enough to fit in a business card. 7 words, even better. Just believe these 7 words and move on with your life, and God's going to take care of you. We've reduced this, and I think it's my generation's fault. We love microwaves. I don't want to wait 30 seconds for my food. Just give me a bite size, something convenient, something that I can just kind of plug into my brain and move on with my life. Now, this kind of approach is very common in contemporary evangelicalism, and as a result, we have many who are able to rattle off a few facts of the gospel, but have no real understanding of what that means. And those who do believe the gospel, they have a very weak and very feeble faith. See, instead of being rooted and grounded in the Word of God, they look to pop psychology and self-improvement to try to get them through life. But it never works. It never works. Because that's not God's design for us to grow as Christians. God wants us to look to this book to grow as Christians. See, the gospel is a seed that gets planted in you, that grows when you water it with the Word. See, Colossians, when we get to the book of Colossians, and I'll get there eventually, talks about this in Colossians 2. And I just want to read this to you so you can hear what the Apostle Paul is saying. And we talked about this in our little Bible study this morning, did we not, Yost boys? Yes, we did. I should have you guys come up here and explain just to see how much you remember. Now it says this. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so move on with your life, not needing to worry about anything else. No. That's not what it says. It says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. What does that mean? Verse 7. Having been firmly rooted in Christ, now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you are instructed, and the result of that, it says, will be overflowing with gratitude. So many people struggling with life that do not look to the Word of God for comfort and for strength and for guidance, I would not describe them as overflowing with gratitude. Okay? Many of the people I've met like that are completely bitter, angry, and self-absorbed and frustrated, and it breaks my heart for them. Because they don't see that that is not the life that God desires for any of us, especially his children. And this book is available to all. If you're not a Christian here this morning, this is a life that you can have if you believe the Bible and if you trust the gospel. So important. Because God wants us to be whole and to be complete. That's in verse 2 of James 1, you recall. To be whole and to be complete. And I cannot overstate this. But your approach to the Word of God will make or break your Christian life. And it will make or break your response to trials. Now, I'm not saying that, okay, I've got a good view of God's Word and I've got a good understanding of it. I'm just going to be able to float right through trials like I don't even care. No, I'm not saying that at all. And I don't want you to think that if you're overwhelmed by trials or grieved by them, that it must mean you're a terrible Christian that doesn't care about the Bible. Okay, I don't want to communicate that to you. All I want to do is hopefully take your minds, the trajectory of your minds, away from anything that you think will help you other than what's right here. And then begin that process of cultivating that. See, James knows this. He understands this. That's why he gives us this passage. He wants to make sure that we respond to the word rightly. And sandwiched in between verses 19 and 20 is two passages concerning the word of God. We've talked about verse 18, that it was the word of truth that brought forth life in us. And then we get to verse 21, which we'll talk about next week, which is receiving the word of God in humility. The word implanted, it says, which is able to save our souls. But verse 19 begins with these two words. Know this. Some of your Bibles say, this you know. Some of your Bibles say, knowing this. And perhaps your word says, since you know this. Lots of different words, but the translation is know this. Know this. And it's one word. And some people aren't sure if this harkens back to what he said in verse 18 or if he's trying to direct your attention to what he's about to say, right? Whether it's since you know this or it's, okay, now know this. And really it's both. It's both. What he's saying in effect is, since you know it was the word of God that has given you the life you now have, okay, verse 18, then know this. Know this. And then what follows is a right approach to God's word. You see, if the Bible is God's perfect and authoritative word that promises blessing to those who obey it, our approach to it should not be careless or indifferent. And of course, because we're sinners, we often don't give the Bible its proper place. Many of us treat it as a reference guide when we're in a pinch, and even though we often fail to apply it correctly. Others view the Bible as something that we can just use to cherry-pick devotional quotes from. You know, little words, little tidbits that we can just get us through the rest of the day. And then there's perhaps a place for that as a supplement to study. What we need to be doing is plumbing the depths of this book. You know, we can't just scan through the surface and hope that we'll see something that will make us feel special. And by the way, part of that is showing up here on church on Sunday and listening to a sermon from God's word preached. Part of that is going to Bible studies and Sunday school classes where they open up the word of God with teachers who have studied the word of God and can help us understand and explain the word of God. I'm praying that God raises up even more teachers here at this church that will be able to get into the word and help us understand the word. That's part of it. Just in case some of you are thinking, what, does he want me to go to seminary or something? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. No, none of those approaches are profitable. James gives us an approach here in this passage. He instructs us from the word concerning our approach about the word. And he says this. This you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Let me pray right now before we get into this morning. Heavenly Father, I know my own heart is full, Lord, so I just pray, Father, that you would help me be clear. I pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to open up hearts and minds to understand the truth that the world resists so steadily. God, I pray that if there's anyone here that's struggling in how they understand the Bible, Father, that you would give them clarity, that you would help them see and know that this book is life. I pray, Father, that if anyone is not a believer, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself, God. Don't let them spend another minute denying you and trying to live life on their own. Father, that is not what you intended, God. You've given us a glorious gospel. If they're here this morning, Lord, you love them and you know them enough to bring them to a place where they can hear the gospel and grow in the gospel. I pray that that would take place as well. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, we are commanded to rightly consider our approach to God's word so that nothing will hinder its work in our life. You know, a wise man once said, what you believe about the word of God says a lot about what you believe about God. I think that's wise advice, and it's true. Your view of the Bible is a reflection of your view of God. Because what we know about God has been communicated to us from God's Word. When we approach the Bible, we need to ask ourselves, am I willing to submit to God's Word? Not because of what I'm hoping it will do for me, but simply because of what it is. That's an important question, especially in the I'll decide what's in it for me culture that we live in. How do you approach God's Word? Now, verse 19, it outlines the right approach in the form of three imperatives. First is quick to hear. The second is slow to speak. And the third is slow to anger. So, first, are you quick to hear? Are you quick to hear? Now, this has nothing to do with the speed at which you're able to comprehend God's Word, or the speed at which you're able to comprehend the words that I say. Some people tell me that I talk really fast. And don't ever be afraid to walk up to me after the sermon and say, Jacob, you got to slow down. Okay? And pray for me. Pray for your pastor. Okay? No, it's got nothing to do with the speed at which you're able to comprehend the word. The idea here is eagerness. It's a posture. When God's word is read or taught, are you paying attention? Do you take advantage of opportunities that increase your exposure to the Word of God? I mean, it's funny. I was thinking about this earlier today. We have so much Bible in this country. There are good, solid Bible teachers that have been teaching the Bible for decades. And you can listen to them 24 hours a day. You just download their sermons on the internet. We are just saturated with good Bible teaching. And granted, sometimes it's hard to know who to listen to and who not to listen to. And if you have time to listen to more Bible, come talk to me. I'll direct you to some good teachers that will help you and that will strengthen you. But we have so much exposure. And I think sometimes we're just a little overwhelmed by it. We're overwhelmed by it. We don't take advantage of it. And it's funny because you contrast the exposure that we have in this country to videos that I've seen come out of places like China, where people are weeping because they've gotten the Bible, and stories I've heard about people that have gone over there for pastors' conference. 120 pastors all over China will gather together to have a secret Bible conference, and they'll have maybe three Bibles there, because that's all they can get, because all the Bibles are destroyed. And so what they'll do is the leader of the conference will tear out different sections and hand it to the different pastors and say, hey, you're going to teach from Hosea, because that's all they have. Right? And then they're grateful for that. It's just such a contrast here. We need to be quick to hear. We got to ask ourselves if we sense a hunger. Do you sense a hunger? Ask yourself honestly. Do you sense a hunger to know and understand God's word? Is that something that's in you? I mean, the word of God is often compared to food, and I think that that's a great comparison, because just like we need food for our physical bodies, we need food for our spiritual bodies. That's what the word of God is. A parallel verse to the verse that we're going to study next week is 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. And verse 2 says this, listen to this, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow up into salvation. The pure spiritual milk, it's also called. And the idea is, I don't know if you've been around a newborn before, but they're hungry all the time. If they're not eating, they're crying. And if they're not crying, it's probably because they're eating. They don't even sleep, they're so hungry. That's the idea as Christians. Long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, because by it we'll grow in respect to our salvation. Now, as you grow in your understanding of the word and you learn to apply the word of God to every area of your life, guess what happens? You grow spiritually as a Christian. That's what happens. And here's an amazing thing, and I want to tell you this to encourage you, because maybe there are some people in here who haven't been reading the Bible, and they're listening to me, and they're kind of shrinking in their chairs like this. First of all, it's never too late. Okay? And maybe you're struggling with an appetite. I mean, because I just don't know what Netflix just released recently. You can't tell me, Jake, to get into the Bible. Here's an amazing thing. As you familiarize yourself with God's word and approach it with the proper reverence, something will happen. Your appetite for the word of God will grow. And it'll get to a point where you can't get enough of it. And you'll begin looking forward to the time. And you'll say to me and perhaps somebody else, I cannot believe I've waited this long to study and know God's word. I've been a Christian for umpteen years. And here I just didn't know that I had this treasure. Okay? That's what will happen. But it takes some time to get to that. It really does. It takes some time to cultivate that into your soul. See, and it begins with cultivating a reverence that this book deserves. And I think we would all agree, at least I hope we would, and perhaps if you disagree, I'd encourage you to talk to me, that what God has written to us in this book deserves our reverence, does it not? And we would agree with that, perhaps, but we wouldn't feel it. And the idea is we need to cultivate that into our own hearts. And that begins with committing ourselves to thinking properly of it and familiarizing ourselves with it. And we talked about that today, did we not? Yost boys gave them a Bible reading plan. I challenged the high schoolers last week to set a time where you read the Bible daily. Just make it a habit. And if you're not doing that, can I just challenge you to, and I don't know if you read the newsletter, but I kind of said the same thing in the newsletter, where I challenged you to just try to make it a habit for 30 days. You know what? I'm going to read the Bible every day for 30 days. Make it a habit. Carve that time out. It will be fruitful for you. Perhaps for some of you, it will convict you, and God will use that to save you. Boy, what a joy that would be. See, the goal should be to cultivate in our souls an arresting quality when we come before the Word of God. And not go before it and say, okay, I've got all these problems, and I'm going to read, hoping that it'll fix me, until it either fixes me or I get bored. Okay, that's not what the Bible is. The Bible tells us about our God, and we have to come before it with reverence. I'm not saying that we have to have a special shrine in a room in the back of our house or anything like that. But still, come before the Word knowing and expecting God to tell us something about Himself for what it is. And it's hard to do that. It takes time. It takes meditation. It takes musing. It takes searching for applications. It requires effort. And we're going to talk about this next week, and I can't wait. But one of the biggest hindrances to your Bible reading will be the sin that you refuse to repent of. That's always going to keep you from the Word. Now, we're not used to working hard towards something. Really, we're not used to reading in our culture. It breaks my heart to see. I don't know if you know this or not, but most of the children are being medicated to death. They're being chocked full of medications that makes them behave in a certain way. That is going to be a great challenge for us as a church. How do you minister to people like that? We've got to pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit will help us, because what it's doing is it's moving them further and further and further away from critical thought and thinking, from reading, from thinking deeply and reasoning. We're already seeing this. It's a great challenge, and I think it begins by modeling it ourselves. We celebrate convenience. I love convenience. Do you love convenience? I absolutely love convenience. But sometimes convenience becomes an obsession. Or if we begin to think that, you mean I have to work harder than 5 minutes for this? That it's not worth our time. We got to be careful. We got to guard against the tendency to make our devotional life all about our own journeys and less about what God is telling us about Himself. Be an active listener. Be quick to hear. And part of that means that we need to be slow to speak. We got to be slow to speak. And notice it doesn't say not speaking. Okay, we have to be willing and able to say the word when we need to say it. But we have to say it slowly and with reverence. The idea here is a cautious consideration. We don't have to say everything that comes out in our heads. James 3:1 says, not many of you ought to become teachers, knowing that teachers incur a stricter judgment. Some people are a lot better at talking than they are at listening. And unfortunately, this really damages the church. And where we see this damaging the church the most is in personal relationships. You read through the New Testament, you wonder why the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ himself had to say, look, just love one another. Yeah? Just love one another. You say, oh yeah, no problem, Jesus, I got that. Yeah, I can just love everyone, no problem. And then you get involved in personal relationships and you begin to see why the Lord had to say that so many times. We got to be careful, be slow to speak. Proverbs has a lot of time. Proverbs has a lot to say about this. And it's so easy to jump to conclusions without taking time for meditation and prayer. You can wait, by the way. If you feel like you just have to say something, you can wait. It's okay. Take some time to pray about it. It will do wonders for your interpersonal relationship skills. Go before the Lord and say, Lord, this is how I feel. Would you help me communicate this in a way that is truthful? And here's some proverbs to consider when you're in that process. 10:19 says, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But whoever restrains his lips is wise. 13:3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. 17:27, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. 18:13, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and a shame to him. 21:23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from trouble. I looked and I looked and I looked and I could not find a proverb that says, voice your opinion as soon as it comes to mind and as often as possible. It's not in there. But I have to be honest with you, sometimes as Christians, we act in such a way as if that's what it says. That's what the world does. And it makes me so mad whenever I watch a movie that two people are yelling at each other and they're arguing and they're screaming at each other and they're just getting it all out. We're going to get this off our chest. We're going to just scream at each other. We're going to duke it out. We're going to have it out. And so they scream and they yell and they scream and they yell. Then all of a sudden, somebody kind of understands something. Oh, I didn't know you felt that way. Yeah, now you understand. Oh, yes, we resolved all of our problems by getting angry and screaming and yelling. That doesn't work. It never works. And yet, this is how we act sometimes. Screaming and yelling is not going to work for anyone. More importantly, that is completely opposite of how God tells us to handle difficulty and conflict. There is no virtue in being a person who constantly speaks their mind. The Bible has another word for somebody like that. And it's not a nice word. No, the Christian must cultivate in their own hearts a patience and a steadiness and a quietness. Quick to hear, cautious to speak the word. And thirdly, don't get all riled up. Don't get all riled up. Slow to anger. Slow to anger. Let me just sum up what I've said so far. So if you've fallen asleep, now is the opportunity for you to elbow your neighbor so they can get the gist of what I've been trying to say. And if you're standing there and you're looking at me cross-eyed with your head tilted and you want to know what I'm talking about, now is the time for you to pay attention so you can get the gist of my message this morning. When it comes to hearing the Word of God, because of what the Word of God is, we must be quick to hear, quick to pay attention. That means have our hearts ready to receive the Word without distractions. Secondly, we must be slow to speak. Suspend judgment until we are sure we understand something. Spend some time in prayer and meditation. And guard our lips from speaking too soon or making assumptions. Oh, and by the way, can I just say this? You got to do that in your own heart as well. If you keep your mouth shut, but you let your brain continue to focus on the frustration and anger, you're only making things worse. Okay? So slow to speak doesn't mean I'm going to hang on to this bitterness and frustration and anger over this person, but I'm not going to say anything because I'm going to be biblical and I'm going to be slow to speak. No, you got to deal with that bitterness. a couple messages back, I talked about that. Guard your lips from speaking too soon or making assumptions. Thirdly, we must be slow to anger. You see, anger is inevitable for the person who cannot control their tongue. It always begins with a failure to be quick to hear. And the word used for anger, by the way, it's not a lashing out. Okay? The word used, it has the idea of a deep-seated bitterness and resentment. Okay? Specifically, really towards the word and what the word commands you to do. You have to resist that deep-seated bitterness and resentment. See, when the word of God confronts a lifestyle or an attitude that we're comfortable with, or it fails to meet some expectation we impose on it, bitterness and resentment creeps into our hearts. We have to guard against that. And Bennett mentioned the verse this morning, Hebrews 4:12. This is what the word of God will do for you, and I hope you're welcoming yourself to it, because this is how we change. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I hope you've learned that the Christian life is often a humiliating life because we're constantly confronted with our own sinfulness. But it's also a joyful life because we can see the richness and the depth of God's love for us in saving us. Sometimes the truth hurts. It's going to humble us. It's going to wound our pride. And what we're going to be tempted to do is, instead of being humble and allowing the word to change us, we're going to resent it, or typically, you're going to resent me. That's just how it works. You resent the pastor or the teacher, whoever brought it to you. Now, if your tendency is to get angry and defensive when you're confronted with the Bible, you need to work on that. It's a personal problem. And it doesn't mean that you don't deal with the issue that made you angry. It means that you recognize, first and foremost, that you have a responsibility to respond to whatever it is that made you upset in a way that is consistent with God's word. Get yourself there. Okay? And once you're there, begin to deal with whatever it was. Be slow to anger. And listen to this, especially when somebody confronts you with the Bible. This is in the Proverbs. It says, "The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence." Those are wise words. So we're doing ourselves a favor when we are quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Verse 20 provides an important principle concerning anger. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And what that verse means, it's very simple, very basic. It means this: nothing good is ever going to come out of anything you do when your anger is controlling you. Nothing good. If you're controlled by your anger, nothing good's going to come out of that. Why? Because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Anger is not necessarily a sin, but if it's controlling us, it leads to sin. See, God is trying to do something with us. He's trying to bring about his righteousness in you. And this happens when we yield ourselves to the word of God reverently and patiently. The whole point is this, and we'll talk more about this next week, and I know I'm running out of time. Whole point is this: a composed state of mind is required to receive the word. God wants you to grow, and I want you to grow, and I want you to grow because God wants you to grow. And that's why God pleads with us to respond rightly to his word. You know, you harbor bitterness and anger and frustration towards God, towards his word, towards yourself. You're cutting yourself off from the life that God has for you. Do you want to grow? Do you want to endure trials rightly? Do you? Yes, yes. You guys are so timid this morning. My Minnesotans are timid. Not Virginians. Yes, of course we want to grow. Of course we want to grow. Well, it begins by thinking rightly about this book and approaching it reverently. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And next week, we're going to talk about two major obstacles to receiving the life-giving words of God. God's desire is to see you embrace the truth about himself and grow. Now, we're going to go to communion at this time. This is a wonderful time for us to reflect on what God has done for us. And the Lord laid on my heart this morning is as we approach the communion table, it's important to understand that we don't bring anything to God except our sin. That's all you have to offer God, and God takes that from you and gives you his righteousness. God's removed that burden from you because he loves you, and he keeps loving you by giving you his word. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, God, I just pray that you would help us understand that we can trust you, that we can trust your word. God, give us resolve in our own hearts to deny sin and to deny ungodliness and deny worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously in this coming age. Lord, please help us. God, your word says that you are mindful that we are but dust. So be patient with us, Lord, through this process. Remind us that you love us deeply and dearly. Even in communion this morning, Lord, pray that we would pause and take time to consider the great sacrifice that you've given us through Christ. Pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name.